let us remain standing for responsive reading, selection number 73. Call to consecration. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God.
Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth.
For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance.
But as he which hath called you and is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation.
Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead.
And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified with me, and I am the world.
You see. Yesterday morning, the father of Mrs. Jerry Neiswanger died suddenly in Savannah, Georgia. Jerry has gone to be with Betty, his wife and family. The address of the deceased, Mr. Maynard Chambliss, is 4808 Abercorn Street, Savannah, Georgia. This address will be available at the switchboard in if you decide to communicate with the family in Georgia. Certainly we will want to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee that thou art always more willing to hear us than we are to come to thee. We thank thee for this brief period of meditation and reflection, a time of praise unto thee, a moment in which we express our gratitude to thee for thy grace and goodness. We hold up to thee at this time our co-laborers in the Lord, our fellow Christians, as they experience the shock of death and the anxiety of separation. We pray that the Holy Spirit may take them to the mercy seat where the resources of thy grace are available and more than sufficient to give strength and courage and hope in a time of bereavement. Father, as we begin this second semester of this year, we pause to praise thee for thy providential grace in our lives, for so many evidences of thy goodness to us. And we pray that this may be the best semester which we've ever experienced in seminary education. Give us not only the desire to explore the profound truth of the gospel, but give us a passion to live its meaning in this community and to interpret its meaning wherever we are as ministers and as Christians. We pray that the fellowship which we know may be enhanced, so that during these days together, we may truly grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. The scripture this morning is from the third chapter of Colossians, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You can do anything you want to do if you really set your mind on it. Early in life, many of us heard this statement or something like it, and we recognize it now as a half-truth. For there have been those who have been inspired by the statement and have accomplished great things, and there have been those who have set their minds on realities which have not been accomplished. So we see that the power to will and the power to do are not identical in us. Only in God do these two powers converge. For his willing is his doing, and his doing is his willing. In Christians, however, the power to will and the power to do are related through faith in Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul was concerned that the Colossians understand the relationship between their will to believe and their ability to live the life in Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, I think, is an admonishment following the review of the situation which prevailed at Colossae, a situation in which there were teachers who were upsetting established ideas. These teachers, I think, were probably members of the congregation, not outsiders who had been sent in, as in the case in the letter to the Galatians, but teachers who were more or less self-styled, self-appointed teachers in the congregation, converted Jews and Gentiles, who thought that it would be nice to add something to the Christian faith. Yes, Jesus Christ was central in their interpretation of Christianity, but they wanted to bring in some rules and regulations, some different practices and different theories about worship. We look at this and say, how could this happen, since they had learned of Christ in such a thorough way from Epaphras and through him from Paul? It could happen very easily. It's happening all the time. It occurs today in our churches when, in the fall of the year, we buttonhole people to be teachers in the church school, sometimes with the statement that we think it's the will of God for them to be teachers in the church school. And we ask people who are naive and uninformed about the Christian faith to take up tremendous responsibilities in teaching the young members and older members of our congregations. And they do all that they know to do. They bring in the homespun philosophies of life which they have inherited, and they relate these as best possible to the material in the quarterlies. And this is what our people learn about the Christian way of life. The average members of our churches today are ripe for picking. They are ready for something new, something better and exciting. And they are eager to listen to anyone who has a word to say with much conviction and feeling. Seldom before have we had so many people accepting Christianity without knowing what it is they are accepting. And seldom before have we had so many people rejecting Christianity without knowing what it is they are rejecting. Bible study groups are springing up all over the country. Some of these in the context of a church, some of these with people who have great hatred for the institutional church. There are self-appointed teachers in these Bible groups, and usually because they're very spiritual, they want to begin with the book of Revelation, which is the very last book they should try to teach concerning the meaning of the Christian faith. Paul was saying to the Colossians, Christ is sufficient. Live in Him. And this is the message which we have to convey to our people today in all of its ramifications. Unlike some of his other epistles, Paul in this letter expresses the view that the resurrection is present as well as future. He indicates that they can live the Christ-like life, because the resurrection is already a present experience. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Here Paul is affirming the significance, I think, of what we generally speak of as the ascension and the session at the right hand of the Father. The authority of God has been given to Jesus Christ. God has approved of his mission and its accomplishments, and God is now reigning through him. The things that are above here do not refer, in my opinion, to powers of darkness, like some of the teachers were implying, but they refer to the quality of life exhibited in Jesus the Christ, the quality of life which he brought to bear, to expression in history, and which he carried with him to glory. This is to say that although God is sufficient in himself and needs nothing from all eternity, the incarnation in which the Son accomplished what humanity had failed to accomplish, the incarnation is given eternal status. The incarnation means, in terms of the ascension, that the accomplished salvation, the accomplished humanity, has been verified in eternity and now made available to everyone through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The things that are above, I think, refer to the quality of life exhibited in Jesus Christ, and that quality of life, which is the essence of Christianity, is simply love, agape love, in a servant form, meeting the needs of other human beings in such a way that koinonia is created and peace is established. This was accomplished in the life of Jesus. And in his session at the right hand, he makes this reality available to us through his Holy Spirit. So the essence of the Christian life has received expression, historical expression in the incarnation. It has received eternal verification in the ascension and the session at the right hand, and it is now available historically, as Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christ-like life, furthermore, requires a commitment of the mind, the intellect. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, we have learned, many of us, early in our academic careers, that we are not to let Christianity be a sacrifice of the intellect. And most of us have worked out theologies sufficiently enough so that we do not feel that we have to give up our rational abilities in order to accept the Christian faith. Yet this is only one part of the reality with which we are dealing. And Paul indicates the other aspect. Set your minds on things that are above. discipline of mind, of intellect, is required on behalf of the Christian who would be sufficient as a disciple of Jesus Christ. A Christian wills to set and center his mind on Christ's presence. This means leaving out a lot of things in our thinking. This means putting our minds on that which is central. As Paul has expressed this in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." These are the realities which our minds are to dwell on through discipline in our daily thinking. My personal advice to younger ministers is this: do not clutter up your minds with the penultimate issues of the Christian faith, of the institutional expression of the Christian faith, but makes central in your mind these things which are above. And above all, in your preaching ministry, go to the synoptic tradition and preach the life of Jesus Christ. For he is the one who is our norm and who is our standard in living and interpretation. To set our minds on things that are above does not mean, as Paul certainly knew, to live an ascetic life. It means rather to live on earth with a heavenly orientation. The Colossians are not to yield to the pressure to absent themselves from involvement in the world because it is supposedly evil. They are to live with a new life in Christ Jesus in the midst of the world, being the church and bringing about redemption of sinners. In this letter to the Colossians, Paul indicates that they are not to use their minds to speculate about the powers hidden in darkness. He offers the alternative in verse 3. "For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." He indicates that the Christians have the same destiny which Jesus Christ has. Their lives are secure. They are hid in God through Christ. They are no longer threatened by the forces of darkness. The mystery which is darkness to the unbeliever becomes the light of life to those who follow Jesus Christ. Today, Christians need to turn away from these powers of darkness. Oh, you say we don't have them? Yes, we have them. How many of you read your horoscopes this morning? Horoscopes, astrology, angel worship, demon orientation. You may not be giving allegiance to these, but many Christians read more of the horoscopes than they do of the scriptures. Paul indicates in Colossians in chapter 2, verse 15, that Christ has defeated these pseudo powers. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in him. As William Barclay has said, Christ is all sufficient. And William Barclay learned this from Paul, and Paul learned it from the Holy Spirit. Paul's advice to the Colossians amounts to this: set your minds on what has already happened. You have been raised with Christ. And set your minds on what will happen. You will appear with him in glory. And live between these two realities. And live boldly. You can do anything if you set your mind on it. That's a half truth. You can live a Christ-like life if you set your mind on the things that are above. That is the gospel truth. Let us pray. Father, bless our coming in and our going out, and enable us to be a blessing to others as we go. In the name of Jesus.